merit several weeks of study. But for time's sake, and because I just don't possess the mental ability to exhaust all of these, we're going to just have to take a bird's eye view. And if you've been here, I see some folks that are visiting with us. If you haven't been here, we've looked at some basic doctrines of the Scripture, things that Christians ought to know foundationally. We've started out looking at the Trinity, God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we've looked at God the Father himself. And then last week, we started looking at the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going to jump in today. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Verse chapter 15. John 15, I'll be joining you there in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer, and I ask you to pray for me. And I want to say this. It's a pleasure to come and teach the Bible to folks that enjoy it.
Amen.
And so I appreciate you folks. I do. I don't think I say that enough, but it's a wonderful thing. My grandmother always used to say it does her heart good to see her children eat. You know, it just makes her feel good. Well, it's that way spiritually, too. It does. It's good to, as the Lord feeds us. And I'm thankful that he just lets me be the mouthpiece on that. Amen. That's all I am, folks, just a mouthpiece. But I'm thankful that I get the mouth here. That's the way to do it. So I appreciate you more than often I'm sure I express. All right, John chapter 15. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll look at it. Lord, now we come to your presence today. We know that we live in your presence, but today I pray we would have a special awareness of coming together in your house with your people. Lord, may this be a profitable time for us. May we leave different than what we came in. Give us a clear picture of Jesus Christ by what we hear and what we learn today in this place. Thank you for these dear folks who have come. Thank you for them, Lord, and the appetite you've given them for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 15. Now, we're not going to read just yet. I'm going to give you a few introductory statements concerning the doctrine of the Trinity. First of all, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, rather, is probably one of the most misunderstood doctrines that there is, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Remember that big long word that the smart theologians give the study of the Holy Spirit? Pneumatology. Just think of pneumonia. Now, that's not, of course, that's I guess, sort of a bad thing to associate the Holy Spirit with pneumonia. But think of the base word. I'm simple, folks. I've got to make a comparison. So, pneuma means breath, means air. And the Holy Spirit is not air, and he's not merely breath, but he's pictured that way in the sense you can't see him. But he certainly is a powerful force to be reckoned with. Amen. And if you live around the Gulf States or the Eastern Seaboard, you know how what a thing wind is to be reckoned with. Although you can't see it, you can see its effects. And so, in Scripture, I want to give you two things about his titles. First of all, he's called the Holy Spirit. And this may surprise you. He's referred to as the Holy Spirit, just like that, Holy Spirit, seven times in both Old Testament and New Testament. You'd think it's a lot more than that. He's referred to as the Spirit over and over again. But I'm talking about just those two words together, Holy Spirit. I found it seven times in both Old Testament and New Testament. But I went through and counted how many times he's referred to as the Holy Ghost. Just Holy Ghost, just like that. Staggering, 89 times. 89 times. And every time is in the New Testament. You never find the phrase Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. There's a reason for that. We'll see that in just a minute. But 89 times he's called the Holy Ghost. That's one word that a few of the new translators have taken out. They don't like that word ghost. You know what their problem is? They're thinking Halloween ghost. They're thinking the American version of what a ghost is. Any of you have any ghosts come to your house this week and knock on your door? If they come next year, I tell you what's good, what we did, get you some of those gospel tracts. Amen. And give them out. So, I mean, even though it's you can do the devil's work on the we can do the Lord's work. All right, but Holy Ghost, don't think of the word ghost as you think of it in America, like this frightful thing and this eerie, moving, green light, sort of. That's not the way it is. What is a ghost? A ghost is simply the spirit of a man. The man is now dead, yet he lives on. That's what a ghost is. A ghost is the spirit of a man or a woman who has died and yet lives on. Isn't it perfectly fitting then for the Holy Spirit to be called the Holy Ghost? Because the Holy Ghost is a spirit of a man who died. Jesus Christ died, yet he lives on. So it's a very proper thing to refer to him as the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of that terminology. Don't shy away from it just because you've put an American meaning on it. Now, we can't go to the other extreme. If you give all the emphasis to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost and you neglect Jesus Christ, you're just as unbiblical. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to turn everybody's eyes to Jesus Christ. And if you miss everything else about this lesson, don't miss that. Truth Baptist Church, our main responsibility is to lift people's eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Not to me, not to you, not to our ordinances, but to the Lord himself. If we've accomplished that, we have fulfilled our responsibility as a New Testament church. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us accomplish that mission. So, the Holy Spirit found seven times. That number seven just keeps coming up, doesn't it? Seven times the title Holy Spirit's found in both Old and New Testament. You may not associate the Holy Spirit with the Old Testament, but he was there. In Psalm 51, remember what David said after he had sinned? David prayed and said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take not thy Spirit from me." The ministry of the Old Testament, Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, was different than it is now. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon men and leave men. Remember when Samson, the strong man, after he had given his secret away to Delilah and they'd shaved his head, the Bible said he at other times shook himself, but he wist not that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. That's a sad passage, isn't it? He presumed upon the Lord. Never presume upon the Lord. He just assumed God would be there, and God said, "You've disobeyed, your vow's been broken, I'm not going to stay here anymore." So he came upon men and he left men. But that's not the way it is in the New Testament here with us today. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's come, he will abide with you forever. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon believers and leave believers. We'll look at that in just a moment. Scripture said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, although it's still the same person, it's different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And that's something that we ought to make a distinction in. So don't let that word, that title, Holy Ghost, throw you. And again, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, both are titles. They're not proper names. We're not given the name of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's not what's important. I say it like that, and I hope you don't think I'm disrespecting the Holy Spirit. But his name's not given. Because in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're going to heaven this morning, it's because you believed, not in the name of the Holy Spirit, but because you believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what the angel of the Lord told Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The New Testament Jesus is the same form of the Old Testament name, Jehovah. And so Jesus is the New Testament, Jehovah the Old Testament. Here's a beautiful thing about it. They're the same person. Same person. And so let's move on now to some new material. Last week we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. And if you remember, there's three things required for something to be categorized as a person. Number one, he has to have emotion. Number two, intellect. Number three, a will. If a personality must be emotional to be a person, you must have intellect and you must have a will. I trust everybody here has those three things. Maybe some more, some to a lesser degree, but you're emotional people. We're all emotional people. I'm not saying that's not an insult to make. We're emotional. What that means is we can be moved to anger or to sadness, or we can be moved to be afraid, to fear. So we have that capability. We also have intellect. You ladies here, husband sitting next to you. You're questioning his personality, aren't you? But you have intellect. And then I trust you have a will. You're here this morning. That's because you willed to be here. I would say most, if not all, were here because you exercised your free will to be here. Chose to be here. And so everybody here characterized as a person. You all have personality. So just set your mind at ease. You qualify this morning. All right. Nonetheless, is the Holy Spirit a person? Now, just because you can't see him does not mean he's not personal. Being visible is not a requirement for somebody to be a personality. You have to have intellect, emotion, and will, but you don't have to be visible. You can be just as much a person and be unseen. I could go into another room here and talk to you through this wireless microphone. You couldn't see me, but do I still exist? I'm still as much a person as I am when you can see me. So the Holy Spirit is not limited by the fact he's invisible. In fact, he must be invisible. Otherwise, there's no way he could dwell within each of us. You cannot get your mind around that, and neither can I. But I accept it by faith. I believe it. So the Holy Spirit is a person. We looked last week at the fact that he is divine. He is referred to as God on more than one occasion. He is eternal, according to Hebrews 9:14. Let's look this morning at the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're making notes, of course, these CDs will be available to you. But if you're making notes, you want to write these things down. You don't have to turn to every passage. I'll read it for you. But let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit, number one, in relationship to the lost man. Because the Spirit's work in the life of a lost man is entirely different than his work in the life of a saved man. And you ought to understand it. And if you're a lost man, a lost lady here this morning, the Holy Spirit has only one job when it comes to you. Very simple. The Holy Spirit's work on an unsaved man is to convict him of sin and to convince him of the righteousness and forgiveness that comes by accepting Jesus Christ. So number one, his work toward the lost is twofold, convict and convince. Convict a man of sin and convince him to trust Christ. Does the Holy Spirit succeed with every man? No, because every man doesn't get saved. But that doesn't reflect a failure on the part of the Holy Spirit. That simply reflects the fact that a man has exercised his free will and he's chosen to say no to the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I said yes. It's a fearful thing to reject the Holy Spirit. He may come again and again and again and give you more opportunity, but he's not obligated to. And so his relationship to the lost man is that he convicts and convinces. There has to be a conviction of sin before there's true Bible salvation. Don't forget that, folks. Nobody comes to the physician until they see themselves sick. Amen. So it's more than just making a mental assent. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is a Savior, so therefore I'm saved. If that's as far as you've gotten in it, you're no more saved than the devils are, because the book of James says the devils believe also and tremble. When you get saved, you come to Christ realizing, number one, you're a sinner, and he's the Savior. And I trust everybody here has come to that realization. I have. And I'm thankful that the Lord showed me who I was before it's too late. So the Holy Spirit in the life of a lost man convicts and convinces. That's all we'll say about that because that's really the only work the Holy Spirit does in the life of a lost man. But what about the work of the Holy Spirit in a saved man or a saved woman? If you're here this morning, you've been born again, the Holy Spirit has a different work in you completely. First of all, he comforts the believer. Remember last week we looked, he's called the Comforter. Look here if you're still in John chapter, let's make it chapter 16. I may have said 15, but look in John chapter 16 just for a minute. John chapter 16, verse number 7. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. That's all the Lord ever tells is the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. So he's called a Comforter. That must mean he comforts. Anybody here ever experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God? It's really something, as the old timers say down where I'm from, it's better felt than telt. You just can't, you hardly have a hard time telling somebody about it. But if you've experienced it, you know it. You know how the comfort of the Holy Spirit is. something you can't buy, something you can't find in any drug or any bottle, comes from the Lord. So the Holy Spirit comforts us as believers. Something else he does, he gives us spiritual understanding of the Word of God. Have you ever had a passage seem to leap off the page of Scripture at you? Well, who is that? That's not your intellect alone working. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You could have read a verse 100 times in your Christian life and get something different every time you come to it. Because the Holy Spirit knew that you needed that application from that verse at that particular time. So he comforts us. He gives us understanding of the Word. He helps our prayer life. Would you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26? I will ask you to turn here. Romans 8, 26. I'm sure most of you, maybe all of you, if you've been saved any time at all, been to the place where your heart's so burdened and so perhaps in distress, you knew you ought to pray, but you didn't know how to pray. You knew you should pray. You knew you needed something from the Lord, but you were absolutely dumbfounded as to how to put your prayer request into words. If you've been there, let me say, take comfort. The Lord has a contingency plan for that. And his contingency is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, let me make a preface statement here before we go on. You may be wondering why in that verse the Holy Spirit's referred to as an itself, not himself. Don't let that throw you. If you study that out in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit sometimes is referred to as an it or itself, but there's a distinction. Every time you find it that way, it's referring to a certain work of the Holy Spirit. When it's talking about the nature of the Holy Spirit, it's always a personal pronoun. So there's a distinction there. When it talks about his work in a particular area, sometimes the Bible does say it or itself. But when it talks about who he is, it's always the personal masculine pronoun, he. So keep that in mind. But back to the verse here. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, which groanings cannot be uttered. There's not a better prayer partner to have than the Holy Spirit of God. That's true for two reasons. Number one, he lives in you, so he knows what's best for you. He's looking out of your eyes. He's hearing through your ears. He sees what you're living in. He knows what you're going through. He's on the inside. Is it a comfort to you to come to prayer and realize you don't have to spend 20 or 30 minutes explaining yourself to God? You ever had something in your life and it was troubling you and you wanted to talk to somebody, and so you sat somebody down and you say, I've got to set this up for you. Give me just a minute to sort of set the foundation up. And you spend 15, 20 minutes trying to tell somebody what brought you to that situation. It's never like that with the Lord. He knows what brought you there and he knows how fast you got there. So when you pray, you can go right into the presence of the Lord. But sometimes you don't know how to pray. You ever been drawn to prayer, but you didn't know how to pray? I'll tell you what's especially difficult for me as a pastor. When we pray for somebody to be healed, especially in the situation, take for instance Brother Mel Gray. When I saw him there in the hospital, me and his wife Lydia saw him together, first time, bandaged up, tubes everywhere. I believed God could heal Mel. Mm-hmm. I believed he could. She believed he could. We prayed for him. But within my spirit, I'll be honest with you, it was difficult to know how to pray there.
That's right.
Because I knew the man suffering, his quality of life after that, unless the Lord did a completely remarkable thing, which he could have. Or, Lord, take him home in peace. Sometimes it's difficult. Amen. I've learned in those cases to say, Lord, do your own will and help me to accept it.
Amen. That's right.
But when you pray that way, some folks may think you're harsh and callous. When you, I'm not saying that we should stop praying for people's healing. Not at all. But sometimes you just have to say, Lord, I'm limited here. I don't understand it all. Thy will be done. Isn't that kind of generic? No, that's what the Lord said. He taught us how to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you want to get to a place where everything that happens is God's perfect will, that's heaven.
Yeah.
It's not earth. Will be someday. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a place forever where everything that's done is God's perfect will?
Amen.
I mean, every word that's spoken is in God's perfect will. Every conversation you ever have in eternity is going to be within God's perfect will. Every thought that runs through your mind for eternity is going to be in God's perfect will. Kind of hate to come back down to earth. Kind of hate to come back down here to where we live. That's heaven, folks. What we can pray now is, "Lord, let a little of that up there fall down here. Thy will be done here."
Right.
Someday it will be completely. But no matter what happens to this world, God's will can be done in your life.
Right.
Whatever Washington does,
right.
Whatever Las Vegas does, whatever San Francisco does, you can say, "Lord, let your will be done in me." What if every Christian really prayed that and meant it? What if millions of Christians got together and really meant it when they said, "Let your will be done in me"?
That's when I prayed. I know God has all answers, and I said, "It's your will."
Amen.
You know, for loved ones to get saved and everything, yeah. It's in your time and your will. It's not our time, it's
right.
His time.
Amen. And when we pray that way, we're not giving up on these people. You understand what I'm saying? We're not just saying, "Oh, well, God's going to have his will anyway, so what does it matter?" For some reason I haven't fully grasped yet, the Lord chooses to work through the prayers of his people. He could do just fine without us, but he's chosen to respond to the prayers of his children if those prayers are prayed in faith and in his name. That's just what the scripture tells us. Seek and you shall find. So back to the Holy Spirit here. One of the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is to help his prayer life. Next time you're in your prayer closet, wherever it is you may pray, and you find that words just won't come, just sit silently before the Lord. Just sit there silently, meditating on him, maybe meditating on a passage of scripture. And it won't be very long when you'll sense the presence of the Holy Spirit is speaking to God on your behalf. Some of you looking at me like you had too much Mexican food last night. Folks, I'm telling you about something that's real. The Holy Spirit does have a ministry. And I'm not telling you something crazy, wild's going to happen. I'm just saying, we don't know how to pray, just get still before the Lord. Didn't he say, "Be still and know that I'm God"?
Amen.
It's hard to know he's God until you get still. And sometimes he has to make you lie down in those green pastures, like he said in Psalm 23. Sometimes we wouldn't lie down on our own, so he has to make us lie down. You ever been there? You ever been flat on your back somewhere? "What's this for, Lord? I'm trying to get your attention, but you keep running away from me. So I'm going to put you down for a little while." Holy Spirit does that, and it's for your good and for his glory. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to believers. He helps our prayer life. Something else he does. If you look in Acts chapter 1, go over just a few pages. Acts chapter 1. We're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, a believer. For the lost man, the Holy Spirit's work is to convict him and convince him. Once you have believed the message of the gospel and you've trusted Christ as Savior, then the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. I'm sure you've heard this saying, the Holy Spirit must not be resident, he must be president. That's the way it is. You can't just have him as a boarder. He has to be the landlord, amen, if you're going to experience the fullness and blessing. But in Acts chapter 1, here's something else the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost here, does through believers. Look at verse 8. Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You see it there, verse 8? The Holy Ghost gives you power in witnessing, gives you boldness. I don't care how many times you've done it, every time you give out a tract or every time you talk to somebody about their soul, there's always going to be that little pit in your stomach. Well, at least there is for me. because you're dealing with somebody about the most important thing you could ever deal with a man on, and the devil is going to throw those hindrances at you. You're always going to have some apprehension. At least I do. Sometimes I think it's good to have a holy fear sometimes. Don't let it get too commonplace. What's going to give you strength there? Knowing that within you lives somebody who has power to raise the dead. Would that give you boldness? I mean, the worst thing man can do is kill you, right?
That's right. Yeah.
But you've got somebody living with you that can raise the dead. Yeah. So that's how the Holy Spirit gives us boldness. I don't expect us to suffer that kind of persecution up here in West Salem by giving out a gospel tract. But you never know how far this thing may go. I'm saying to you, though, the Holy Spirit gives boldness in witnessing. Try it, folks. Just try it. We gave some of the Bible cards back there, and I just put some more. I encourage you to get some. I told Abby and Titus, I said, I'll give you one of these if you promise me you'll give it out to somebody this week. Give it to somebody this week. And Abby said, Mommy won't let us talk to strangers. I said, what you do if you're standing with Mommy somewhere in the store somewhere, just give it to somebody behind you. Now, I've got a sneaky reason for that. They rarely ever tell children no. They don't have any trouble telling me no. I don't want that. But the children, they usually take it. You know what puts us to shame is how eager the children are to do it. I'm not talking about necessarily. I'm talking about all children. They seem to have no fear at all. I'm going to give somebody a gospel tract. Here you go. Have this. Read it. We get older, don't we? And we get a little smarter, we think. And we get timid. But the Holy Spirit gives us boldness in that. Now I have to hurry on here. He helps our prayers. He gives us boldness. And then we won't turn there, but Romans 8:11 tells us that someday he's going to raise our bodies from the dead. The Holy Spirit is the divine agent that brought Jesus Christ out of the tomb. I'm going to read it for you. You can mark the reference down. It's in Romans 8:11. The Bible says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the scripture says if the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that lived and worked within Jesus to bring him up, if that same Holy Spirit dwells in you, and if you're a Christian, he does. That same Holy Spirit is going to quicken your mortal bodies. That word quicken simply means to make alive. You all know the illustration. You've all maybe got, you pulled your finger down to the quick. What that means is you've hit live tissue there. Something that's quick is living. The Bible said the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, so it's living. So the Holy Spirit someday is going to, if you have to go by the way of the grave, Holy Spirit's going to raise you up from the ground. And if you're alive when the Lord comes, the same Lord's going to change you. You're going to get an instant makeover. For some of us, it's more than a makeover. It'll be an overhaul. We really, get retreads, whatever the case may be. So that's what the Holy Spirit does in his work. Those are just a few things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of his children. Now, let's look at this, and we'll try to come to a close. Let's look at some sins committed against the Holy Spirit. Some sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts chapter 7, first of all. Acts chapter 7. How can we, and how can the lost man, sin against the Holy Spirit of God? Make no mistake about it. Christians can sin against the Holy Spirit. So this is not something we can say merely applies to the man who doesn't know Christ as his Savior. Believers. And by the way, who can hurt your heart any more than your own children? Your own children can hurt your heart quicker than anybody else can. You sympathize with them more. So don't think for a moment that just because you're a child of God, then you don't stand any chance of sinning against the Holy Spirit. You do stand a chance. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This was Stephen's message, the old deacon Stephen, just before he was stoned to death. This is a verse you normally don't read at deacon's ordination services. It's not very, it's not very comforting to think about one of the first deacons being stoned to death. So we try to leave this out until after they're ordained. then we tell them about this verse. But Stephen here is preaching to lost people. So this verse, number one, how can a lost man sin against the Holy Spirit? Look at the verse. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do ye. Mark it down. The lost man sins against the Holy Ghost by resisting him. When you resist the Holy Ghost of God, you've sinned against him. You have said to him, go thy way. You've said, I'll have no part of that Savior. Now, the men may not say that with their mouths, but that's what they're saying by their rejection. They're saying, I've got a better way. I think I'll try my own luck getting to heaven, if there's one up there. So you sin against the Holy Spirit if you're a lost man by resisting him. Now, what about a believer? Let's get down to where we live. Over and over again, we're told in the scriptures to be careful lest we offend the Holy Spirit. Number one, he can be grieved. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I know I'm giving you a lot of verses here, but this is the Bible doctrines, and I want you to see it for yourself there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, written to believers, written to saved people. Ephesians 4, look with me at verse number 30. Ephesians 4, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve him. A lost man cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. A lost man can resist the Holy Spirit. But a saved man and a saved woman can grieve him. Again, let me ask you the question. If you're a parent, the sins of your children grieve you at the heart, but the sins of the neighbor children, sins of the kids across the street, they may anger you a little bit, but you're probably not going to walk the floors at night grieving over that kid across the street who threw a ball through his daddy's windshield. But if your son threw the ball through your windshield, wouldn't you be grieved? That may be a poor illustration, but what I'm saying is only God's children can grieve him. I don't want to be a grief to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve his work within me. He's been so kind to me. I don't want to grieve his heart. But only believers can do it. And we hurt him so much. How can he be grieved? Well, he can be grieved by us taking him to places that he does not approve of. He can be grieved because he dwells within us. If we go to these places, if we go to where the Lord wouldn't be pleased, or watch the kind of things the Lord wouldn't be pleased to be watching or listening to, or our conversation, you see, that grieves the Lord. If you've been in a place, it's happened to me a couple of times, you go to a place, maybe a steakhouse or something, and you hear the music on the speakers, and it's just so wicked, you feel like you're being grieved. I mean, it's just like you've been enveloped in some sort of darkness. You know what's happening? That's the Holy Spirit telling you, this is going to grieve me and grieve you. Let's get out. No matter how good the food is, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And again, only his children can do it. He mourns over it. The Holy Spirit is, it causes him sadness. But there's something else Christians can do. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Christians can, number one, grieve the Holy Spirit, but they can also quench him. Quench the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I don't want to be guilty of either of these, and I don't believe anybody in this room wants to be guilty of any of these. But you'd be amazed at how many Christians don't even know that these verses are in the Bible. You go ask any 10 Christians, how can a believer sin against the Holy Spirit? Some may know, but probably not very many would say you can grieve him and you can quench him. Well, if you don't know that you have that ability, then you're probably well on your way to doing it.
Right.
If you know these things and know you have the potential, and let's just burst our sophisticated bubbles here this morning. Everybody here has the potential to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you're one of his children, if you're a son of God. And if you're not one of his children, you have the potential of resisting him. So all of us need to examine ourselves. Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Is there something in my life that the Holy Spirit mourns over? Is there some situation that he's not pleased with? But then he can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 19. Just four little words, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Let's read it together. Quench not the Spirit. Now, talk about scripture memory. You can memorize that scripture. Start today, memorizing scripture. Quench not the Spirit. You can do that. That's a good one to memorize. The word quench here, of course, is not the word grieve. So how do you know that? A different spelling. Different words. So there must be two different things. You know, the charge is made against the Bible like that. Well, what's the difference between grief and quench? Doesn't it mean the same thing? Not at all. The word grieve means to sadden someone. But the word quench is taken from an old word that means to take a snuffer. You know what a snuffer is? And put it on top of a candle. Just quench the fire. And the smoke rises upward, but the flame is no more. That's the word quench. Do you know a believer can do that? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's working in a believer or leads a believer to do something, whatever that may be. And the believer says no, because of what someone may think or how they may appear or because they just don't have the courage to do it. You know what you've done effectively? You've taken your snuffer and you've said to the Holy Spirit, psst, you've extinguished the flame. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. I don't want somebody else to have the fire that I was supposed to have. Folks, do you want somebody to have your opportunity? I want everything that the Lord wants me to have. I don't want to quench his work. So today, if the Lord's leading you to do something, maybe leading you to serve here some way in this church, or say a word to somebody, witness, say amen. Do it. Just follow. You say, how do I know if the Lord's in it? Well, just try it and see. Amen. If you fail, all right, but try and see. You think the Lord's going to be mad at you for trying to serve him? You say, I want to know what God's calling my life. How do I know? Well, just try everything and see which works. Now, maybe you don't understand that, but I think as a pastor, I've seen that from folks just unwilling to try anything. But just step out by faith. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. All right, those are the two main works against the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to, for a very good reason, we're not going to get into the unpardonable sin. That's probably what you're thinking about. What about that unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit? I've got special plans for that. You have to come back next week for that. That's one of those subjects you start working on and you'll need about 10 hours to get through it. But the unpardonable sin, that's found in Mark chapter 3. We'll get to that next week. Now, as we close here, and there's so much more should have been said about the Holy Spirit, and I think what I'll probably do, I intended on this being the last week of the Holy Spirit, two lessons, but we're going to have to continue it next week. So we'll have 3, 4, 20, I don't know how many lessons. But God willing, next week we're going to look at the, and this is my favorite part of the study, by the way. Next week, God willing, we're going to look at the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ during his New Testament ministry. Yes, ma'am.
I have to share this.
Amen.
I was reading the other day